Now, we do appreciate the presence of all tonight. Thank you so much for making it part of your schedule. And we trust that God will bless you for being here. Kindly remember the meetings as they continue then at 8 o'clock each night till Friday. We're taking up what I call character in crises, because sometimes we forget that really being a Christian is all about reflecting the character of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we forget that it's not all about just box-ticking exercises of making sure that your hair's combed and your shoelaces are tied and you're at the meetings. Those are good things. Those are good, I mean, coming to the meetings anyways. If your hair's not combed, it doesn't matter. But it's good to have your shoelaces tied for safety reasons. But those aren't the box-ticking that we're going through. And too often Christians just limit themselves into thinking that they're just doing everything just right by showing up and going through the motions. Well, there are good habits, and it's good to go through good, holy things, but don't ever forget that being a Christian is all about having character. It's all about having character. I think you can take a look at some of the novelists of our day, and they're able to write tremendous prose. And the poets are able to, like Shelley and some of these older ones, they were absolutely licentious in their lives, but they wrote such beautiful poetry. You could have wicked men, and they write very good music, classical music I'm thinking of. But you see, when it comes to the work of God, character matters. Character matters. That's why men like Joseph are promoted and noticed by God. Character matters. And so I want that to just be impressed upon us before we turn now to, we're going to deal with covetousness, and we're going to turn to 1 Kings 21. We're going to read about a man called Ahab. And if you think he's bad, you should see his wife. A woman called Jezebel, and it could be that some of you are not familiar with this particular passage, so I'm just going to read it carefully, if not swiftly. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. 1 Kings 21 and 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. So there's the key. That's the whole reason. And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, the sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out, and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he's gone down to possess it. Now shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? Now shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee. Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. And so on. And he says in verse 23, And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now, if you just go to second, just a few pages over, 2 Kings chapter 9 for a moment. And verse 24. This is the son of Ahab. Now, about to meet his end. Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, this is 9 and 24, and smote Jehoram between his arms. The arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that, when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, or in this portion of land, saith the Lord. Now therefore, take, cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. And if you want to read something to keep you awake at night, you can keep reading and find out what happened to Jezebel, that wicked woman. Just go to Revelation 2 just for a moment. I want you to notice something. There's in the local assembly at Thyatira a woman. I don't know if anyone had the audacity to call her Jezebel or whether it's just the Holy Spirit that is likening her to Jezebel. But in Revelation in chapter 2, in the church that's in Thyatira, it says here in verse 20, Revelation 2 and 20, in the church of Thyatira, Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest, thou allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And the judgment is pronounced on her. There might be a couple of other verses I'll read a little bit later, but that will certainly suffice. Covetousness. We've taken a little look at pride. We've looked at a bit of envy. What is covetousness? It belongs in the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. And to be honest with you, sometimes we wonder, well, what's wrong with covet? Just means to desire. But what's wrong to desire something? It's not that you can't desire something. It's whenever the desire is for something that is not yours. That's the definition of covetousness. It's desire, and in particular, the desire for something that is not yours to have. That's why the 10th commandment says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. If you want a wife, well, you can work hard and try to win one. It's not an easy thing necessarily, but congratulations. And if you can have your own wife or your own husband, but not someone else's. That's covetousness. Then it says about what your neighbor might have. Now, if you would like a servant or you would like a donkey, you can go and you can buy one. You can go and you can hire one, but not your neighbor's, because it doesn't belong to you. That's what the 10th commandment's all about. It's desiring things. And now, notice, please, it's not, we've already had, thou shalt not steal. The Lord goes right to the very heart of the problem and says, you're not even to desire that which is forbidden to you. Is that not how sin came into the world? Eve takes a look and she sees. And begotten in her heart is a desire, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She says, I want it. I want it. And this is where sometimes we would understand now, if you want to get a hold of, perish the thought, but if you wanted to get a hold of an airline or an aircraft, you know, I've been in, since 9/11, they don't let me up in the front anymore. But as a boy, that's where I always used to ask. I said, can I go up to the captain? And you know how the flight attendants are, they give you a wink as if it's something privileged to only a very few. And we'll talk with the captain. I usually even as a teenager, I would just spend time sitting up there and chatting with the captain. It's far more interesting than chatting to the person beside you in 65B, I can assure you that. And so I would enjoy being up there. But there came a day on September 11th and 2001, which we remember well. And some of us, maybe you were there too. I was in America. I was in Pennsylvania at the time when a group of rogues decide that they're going to take over the cockpit. And they did. Because they knew that it's not controlling the food consumption or whatever in the galley that matters. They didn't break into the luggage compartment. They wanted to be where the controls were, because whoever's in the cockpit can decide the direction of travel. And the devil knows, and God knows, whoever controls your mind and who controls your heart will control you. And so, thou shalt not steal is a command. And God says, thou shalt not covet. Because once you go wrong in here, I don't know where my mind is, it's or my heart or whatever. It's somewhere in here, the me part of me. But whatever I start to think, and whatever I start to desire, then there is this, almost like you become a traitor to yourself. And when you desire the wrong things, then you start to make plans for the wrong things. And if you ever grasp the wrong things, it just wrecks havoc. I want to deal with this covetousness. I told you last night that pride denies God's supremacy. Pride says, I will, and you dethrone God. Pride denies God's supremacy. And then I suggested to you that envy denies God's sovereignty. And the reason why sometimes we would envy another person is that God has given them some gift or talent or circumstance that we might want. So what does covetous do? If pride denies God's supremacy, and envy denies God's sovereignty, because he has that choice, may I suggest to you that covetousness denies God's sufficiency? And I'll be expanding this. God's sufficiency. What we are saying is listening to the devil. And God has said, thou shalt not touch, thou shalt not eat, rather, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's given the command. God knows what will happen if they do. And the devil says, you'll become as gods. Maybe even he's saying, you'll become as God. The consequences will not be there. And whenever she starts to think that God's word is not sufficient for her, God himself and being in fellowship with God is not sufficient for her, whenever there's a doubt put into her mind as to the sufficiency of God, she begins to desire things that God has never given her. And so, God by his grace grants us blessings. But he also grants blessings to someone else. And the blessing that he might grant to someone else is not yours. And God says, it's not only not meant to be yours, you're not even to desire it. So watch what you think. Watch what you think. This is why these two windows on the front end of our, I'm not talking about my fake ones here, but I'm talking about these eyes of ours, and these windows of ours, they are just pulling in all forms of signals. And these things are going to the mind. And we're going to have to learn to put up fences. We've also got a couple of receivers here. And these things here are pulling in all sorts of signals. We're going to have to put up fences. We're going to have to be very, very careful, because whoever controls the mind, whoever can touch the heart, will control you. And so that's why we're trying to deal a bit with covetousness. And the tragic example that I've given you is this one of Naboth. And I want you to understand that God has honored Naboth because he stood for something. Let's take a look at what it was. First of all, I want you to notice that Ahab here in 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab says, oh, Naboth, he says, give me your vineyard. He says, I would just love to have a herb garden. I would just love to have it. I'm not sure, was he wanting it to just flavor and spice up his life? And he just thinks it would be so convenient. Or was it that he wanted to look out his window and be looking at his herbs growing? I don't know. Some of you might be into that sort of thing. To be honest with you, as long as you can see the automobile, that's all that matters to me, parked on the drive and staying there. That suits me fine. But some people, they would like to be able to look out on the produce and look out. I don't know why Ahab wanted it. It just says that I may have it. And so he comes to Naboth and he says, look, give it to me. I'm going to be very reasonable about this. He says, I'll give you a better one. I'll pay for it. And you say, well, that's just tremendous. Why didn't Naboth give in to this? Naboth was not going to give up his spiritual God-given inheritance. Remember, this doesn't apply to you, but it does apply to an Israelite, that they are given a piece of the land. And that piece of the land, they are meant to be a steward of it. They would work it, they would be a steward of it, and then they would pass it on to their next generation. And there was no way that he wanted to give up his received inheritance from God. It was his piece of heaven, if I could call it that. In fact, I'm even going to go one further. Not only did he receive it from his father, and he's a steward of it in his generation, and he's going to pass it on to his sons. We read about his sons, didn't we? I personally believe that Naboth will have that vineyard in the millennium. I'm going right to the end of Daniel. I do believe that Daniel is going to stand in his lot in the last day. You say there's going to be a lot of Israelites. Who's going to get it? I'm just not quite sure of the practicalities. But then again, you're just not so sure of the practicalities of heaven either. But these blessings that will be in the millennium are going to be populated by Israelites. There will be those that will go in with their human bodies, but then there's going to be those that will go in with their resurrected bodies. When will the Israelites be resurrected? I think it's abundantly obvious when the Lord Jesus comes again. Let me just explain. When he comes to earth again, then he will raise up his earthly people. And when he comes to the air, he will take his spirit-born people, and he is going to take the church at the rapture, and he's going to raise the dead of Israel at his manifestation. That's so simple, isn't it? They tell me that people debate that. The lovely thing about a ministry meeting is that none of you can say a word until you get to the foyer. But that's exactly how I would see the two aspects of the second coming of Christ. one for his heavenly bride and the other for his earthly people. And if he raises them then at the beginning of the millennium when he comes back, what's he raising them for? He's raising them for their earthly blessings. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. They have been blessed with the blessings of God in the earthlies. You say, that's not a word. It is now. And so you have the heavenlies. That's a sphere, a spiritual sphere. That's where our blessings are. When you get saved, you do not inherit a farm. When you get saved, you do not somehow come into a bed of roses. You might suffer for your faith. You might be disowned. Some of your Japanese brothers in Christ, you know what happens with the oldest son? He gets everything. I'm an oldest son. I don't know why that appeals to me. He gets absolutely everything. And the God shelf. And he has to offer the offering every morning and that. What happens when the oldest son gets saved? He says, I am not offering an offering at the God shelf. You know what his father says? Then you'll get nothing. Disinherited at a stroke because of Christ. If you've trusted Christ, do not expect to have everything handed to you. You get it, if you don't, am I allowed to say this? You get it pretty good in Northern Ireland when you get saved. But it's not like that in many a country. It's not like that. So stepping back for a moment, Naboth is not giving up his inheritance. He's going to keep it because he got it from God. He's going to keep it for God, and he maybe even be looking forward to that day in the future. Well, here's a covetous man. He wants something that doesn't belong to him. And behind that covetous man, this is what started the whole process. I emphasize that. It all started with Ahab's heart. He wanted something. Now, I'm just going to just challenge you now. You'll never end up with a gambling addiction unless it started with a covetous heart. I don't know. In an audience like this, there could be someone with a gambling addiction. Could be. I don't run in, and to be honest with you, I've never had anyone, well, I haven't had many tell me about their gambling addiction and their online gaming and things like that. I'm not meaning playing silly games. I'm talking about their online gambling. And where did it all start? It started with a desire. I can almost hear someone say, what's wrong with gambling? Sure, I'm helping a good cause. I'm purchasing a few tickets and it's going to a good cause. Right. Is that why you've bought the ticket? If you really want to help that good cause, you know you don't have to do it through the lotto. You can do it directly. I can help you set up your direct debit later and we can get it all sorted out so that it can just go directly to that charity and it'll all be fine. But what happens is that people will now, and look, if you're dabbling in this, could I just caution you, examine your heart. Christians do not go and gamble. Christians do not buy lottery tickets. Christians do not play all of these forms of, because it's just seeking after something that really isn't yours. If you want to get a particular amount of money to do something with, get a job, work hard, save. That's the way God intends it. This idea of getting something for nothing. This is a gambling thing. Now, do I have any right to talk about the stock market? Just make sure that you're not using it as an excuse to gamble and to get rich quick. I'm not laying down regulations. I'm not going to really discuss too much about it, but you younger folk maybe don't know it, but there's this big thing out there where you can buy stocks and shares and get all involved and You can play the markets, you know, and the companies go up. By the way, it looks like the tech center is doing very well. So your Apple shares should be doing reasonably well, at least until about an hour ago. And you can go out and you can play these things and that. Just you make sure, brethren, when you're just setting up your pension pot, just make sure that you're not gambling. Just make sure. I'm not telling you what you can and can't do. There's a whole idea of the unequal yoke when it comes to buying shares, but I'm just leaving that all out of it. I'm dealing tonight with covetousness. Are you just wanting to get rich? Is that what you're after? Just caution you. You see, with this covetous man, behind this covetous man is a conniving woman. I would see, just put all of these people together, because I'm going to deal with the covetous man, the conniving woman, the capitulating rulers, the complicit people. I'm going to put them all together because I sometimes think that it just shows our hearts. And when you have a desire for something that is wrong, you begin to connive to get it. Now, at any point in this, in your own thinking, yes, the thinking was wrong, but you don't have to plan. But the moment you start making plans to get something that's not yours, and this world makes plans to get people that don't belong to them, to form relationships that they should never have, and they begin to form a plan. And dear believer, don't trust yourself. You get a desire. You begin to form a plan. She had a plan, and it was reeking in some form of religion. Proclaim a fast. I could be cynical about this woman, can't you? Proclaim a fast. And we're going to get Naboth with a crime of blasphemy. Anything but. And he says, when you've got that nailed down, he says, you take him out and stone him so that he's dead. The thing that bothers me is, why didn't any of the elders see through this? That's what it says. The elders and the nobles. These were the rulers. You know that you and I are ruled. We're ruled inside ourselves by a conscience. And that conscience, if it's calibrated to the Word of God, it helps overrule you. It helps stop you. So you've got a wrong desire for a person or for a thing. Then you form a plan so that you might obtain that person or a thing, in this case, the vineyard. Where are the rulers to stand up and to say, well, we'll not be doing that. That's totally dishonest. And I would say that in the conscience and in the heart of every believer, we know is the Holy Spirit. But I'm thinking of your conscience for a moment that should be in harmony with God's word. And then you overrule it. You begin to make some form of excuse. And you begin to excuse the plan that you have so that there's nothing to overrule. Do not overrule your conscience. I'm appalled at these people here that should have stood up. But then it says about the people. And I hardly can take this in too. The people were just very complicit. They just went along with it. Like, what else could they do? And I find that these four things, you start with covetous, then you begin to connive, form a plan. Your conscience then has to be overruled. And then you just become just this submissive one that I have to give in to my desires. Dear believer, you do not have to give in to your desires. Whatever they are. I speak to myself too. Because there's victory in Christ. There's a man on the throne who died to save you. And you're not your own. You're purchased with the price of precious blood on the cross. And you're made the child of God. And you're made to belong, the member of Christ. And who are you going to submit to? You're going to submit to yourself? Or are you going to submit to Him? This is the battle of the will. It's the battle of desires. For whose glory do I live? Sometimes the lust of your heart. scream so loudly that you think it's the only voice in the universe. I'll be coming to it in a few minutes, but there is one aspect of covetousness that is ruining us. When I say us, I'm talking as a society. When people have illicit desire, it's leading to actions. There's something that we read about here. Not only do we have a covetous man, a conniving woman, capitulating elders, complicit people, you have a compensating God. I want you to notice that he compensates two people. Well, two groups. He's going to compensate Naboth and his sons. Do you know all his sons died that day as well? That's what we read in 2 Kings. We read, and his sons. They all died because the sons were there as the heir. You can't have anyone to be the heir. Naboth and his sons, is God going to compensate them? Ahab and Jezebel and his sons, is God going to compensate them? He is going to meet the evil with judgment, and he's going to meet the man who stood with blessing. Again, I say, Naboth is going to be honored by God in the millennium because he stood for God. And Ahab and his own Jehoram, his son, as being one example, were found under the condemning hand of God. There's a verse in the Bible that speaks about God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you reap, if you sow to the flesh, rather, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap blessing and life. And the battle right now going on is in your mind. And which is it going to be? Does anyone know anything about this battle? If you don't, you're not saved. It's a saved person that knows about this battle. And I trust and I'm confident that you would all know this battle. I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians 3 for a moment. The Holy Spirit likens covetousness. Colossians 3 likens covetousness to a particular sin. We'll talk with that in just for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I want to speak for a moment about covetousness and idolatry. You say, how is it? How is it that it is idolatry? Well, who are you worshiping? Who are you honoring? Who are you respecting? Covetousness is linked with idolatry. Covetousness is saying, I am not satisfied. And primarily, when I am not satisfied, I'm not satisfied with God. I'm not satisfied with God. That's what a covetous person is saying. I do not like my situation. I want that particular thing that God has said no to. That's the point of covetousness. Please, if you want to go and buy a Toyota, go and buy a Toyota. It's a good investment. If you want to do that, that's good. If you want to get married, get married. If you can. But one thing that you have to make sure is that covetousness is dealing with really what God, you're saying, I'm not happy with God. I know we were talking a bit about this last night. Covetousness and envy will go together. And idolatry says, I'm going to worship something else. And that's exactly what was associated with this covetous person, Ahab and Jezebel. They were idol worshipers. She was the Baal leader, or Baal was what is known as. Shocking. They had their totem poles of Ashtaroth, and they had their barbecues for Baal. And they had all of these things, and they had all mixed up, and everything was to do with worshiping the god of a strange god Baal was. A god of fertility, a god of drunkenness, a god of war. Just all the things of the baseness of men, and just lumped into a god. And that's our god we'll worship. We'll not worship a god who's pure. Not worship a god who will compensate evil for evil and good for good. Not satisfied with God and satisfied with his ways. That's why I suggest to you that Colossians links, covetousness is idolatry. You're worshiping the wrong person. And in the case of a Christian, it's a strange thing that comes at the end of 1 John in chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Strange way to end. Unless, of course, you've just had 5 chapters that was setting up the beauty of the character of Christ in every child of God. He says, you keep yourself from anything that takes away from the worship of this one. Keep yourself from idols. A covetous person will not worship God. Just bear that in mind. You cannot be a spiritual man and a covetous man. A covetous person says, I'm not satisfied with God. Then I won't turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus was explaining the law. And he says that the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, but I'm going to tell you the whole intent behind that. He says, I'm going to get right to the very kernel of it. He says, you're not to look with lust. That's covetousness. Because you're lusting after something that is not yours to have. And it takes away from the purity and the joy that God has intended between a man and his wife. And it's just leaping outside that. And it's a desire that should never, ever be there. So allow me, please. I know it's sensitive. But just allow me to address that for a moment. This world has made women, especially women, to be objects, to be looked at, to be lusted after. I'm so glad when we see the purity of young Christian couples in courtship, and when we sit down with couples the very first time, I always go over purity in courtship, because that's what is expected. And I just want to say, I'm so glad that there's a lot of airplanes that land safely every day. All we hear about is the big crashes. But there's thousands that land safely every day. I'm so glad that there's thousands of Christian couples that live in purity, in their courtship and in their marriage. And that's the way God expects it. But let me just step back. Taking what is not yours. There is a definite link between not only covetousness and idolatry, but covetousness and fornication. What was it that Jezebel was associated with? 2 things, sacrificing unto idols and fornication. And when you dethrone God, and when you are dissatisfied with God and his ways, you begin to connive and act like a Jezebel, and you enter into illicit thinking. And the tragedy of illicit thinking is it leads to wrong actions and plans to try to fulfill that. And the devil has put a smorgasbord, a total buffet of every single illicit image possible, and has made it available to a world of which Christians are a part. We are not immune. We are not immune. And I think it would be very foolish for anyone here to think that we haven't been exposed to all sorts of things accidentally. Things come on our devices. I'm not talking accidentally now. I'm talking about covetousness. When you make a plan to get more and more, so that you are able to look at things that are not yours to look at, so that you are able to even interact with things or people that you should not be. It has been the case in every generation that covetousness has led to fornication. But what we have now in our generation is an absolute pandemic. And it is ruining the psyche, in particular of young men. If some of you older people want to have something to do in the assembly, pray and put a fence around each young person of this gathering. Pray for them. Pray for them by name. I mean privately. Pray for them and tell the Lord why you're praying for them. Because don't you think that the most spiritual young man here is not susceptible to the same desires as anyone else? As one of our beloved brethren, and you would know him well, and he would preach here often, said, "I don't trust myself." Wise words. Dear older believer, maybe the lusts of the flesh have abated somewhat, maybe. I'm thinking in particular of older sisters for a moment. You probably never knew that you could be the first line of defense, because the devil trembles when you get down on your knees. Can you make a difference? Praying mothers interrupt the plans of their sons. I know. Praying mothers interrupt the foolishness of their children. I am absolutely convinced of that. I'm just asking you older sisters now. Maybe you should adopt one or two young men in your mind, and you make it your business to pray every day that there'll just be a circle around them. I like it. I like it when Elisha was in Dothan, and there was one of the young men, and he was so worried because he says, look at all the Assyrians. They're all camped around. We're no match for this incredible army around. And Elisha says to the Lord, "Open his eyes." And he sees that the mountains were filled with the fiery chariots of the Lord. Could I just ask you to get that kind of a vision? Because there are people here, and I'm quite convinced, that sometimes they think there's just no power at all. Yes, there is. But would you not build fences? Would you not put on screens? Would you not put on filters, rather? We're very careful to make sure the mice don't get in the garage, or however you say it. We're quite careful to make sure that the little birds don't roost in the places of our house. And you'll put up mesh and wire and you do various things. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard our thinking. Let's put up the filters. Let's put up the fences. And let's make sure that what we are listening to is not causing us to covet. Make sure that what we are looking at does not cause us to covet. We do not want to be idolaters, nor do we want to be fornicators. In fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. He is not saying self-mutilation. What he's saying is, take the action necessary. And so, while we pray for you, and while we would put a fence about you, and while you would put a fence about yourself, and while you would set up your filters and everything, it still comes right down to a choice. It's the choice of the heart. You see the opposite of covetousness? Let me quote you a verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you can just grasp now in your mind that the person who is covetous seeks to grasp and to pull towards himself. The very opposite of covetousness is someone who gives up of themselves for the blessing of others. Do you notice there's a little trend in these meetings? I said that the way to get over your pride is to learn to serve. The way to get around your envy now is to learn to value others. The way to avoid covetousness is to look for ways not to gratify yourself, but to show grace to others. This is called love. Build the occupations in your life so that you are not sitting down at unfiltered devices. You're not listening without discernment. But there's one thing, it's not all negative. You have to be positive. Look for people to bless. Look for people to show grace to. That rather than grasping after, look and see what you have. I wonder how you can bless someone with it. I don't know. I'm told that there's a number of older folks, you know, that are in homes, nursing homes. Ah, that's the elder's job. Really? Actually, not in the area where I am in. You know that the young men go and they visit the old people. You know that the young sisters will go and visit the old people. I think that's beautiful. It'll stop you from being covetous. You'll hardly have any time if you would just focus on someone else. The cure for covetousness, let's turn to Hebrews. My time's got away on me, I'm sorry, but Hebrews in chapter 13. The real cure for covetousness in Hebrews chapter 13. I find it interesting, you can read chapter and verse 4 for yourself, but it says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For," so this is a reason, this is something that you have that you're to be content with, "for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The cure for covetousness is being content with Christ, no matter what. It's just focusing upon him. We've already had in Hebrews and chapter 12, looking off unto Jesus. It's a focus upon him. And I'm going to suggest this, contentment is a choice. That I'm just going to be satisfied with him. He says, I'll never leave you. I think I have to admit, it's taking me quite a while to get to that stage. And I would be wrong to say I've arrived there. But if I'm stripped of everything, stripped of service, stripped of home, a Job-like experience, would I be satisfied with Christ alone? That's a challenge. Would I be satisfied with his will alone? Would I be satisfied with his gifts alone? Would I be satisfied with him alone? And the beauty of it is that I think I've met some people and they're satisfied with Christ alone. They live in a different world. They operate on a different sphere. And it doesn't seem to matter what happens. I may have said it here before, but there was a lady called Mrs. Kawasaki up there in northern Hokkaido. She had that aura of peace about her that you knew that she had just lived a very sheltered life. You just knew that everything went so smoothly for her. I didn't know that the day that she got saved, her husband walked away. I didn't know that her son had taken his life. I didn't know that her other son had run away, was in Hong Kong somewhere. She was a lady that had lost everything. But I think she found that she had Christ, and that was enough. I'm treading on unfelt truth, perhaps. But may God give us grace. Maybe some of the covetous habits that you have, maybe you could just deal with some of them tonight and ask Christ to show you his glory. The man in the Old Testament said, "Show me thy glory." Did God turn away from that request? God gave him as much as he was able to handle. And I dare say that in 2026, if you turn to heaven and say, give me a drink, give me an understanding, give me an appreciation of the Son of God, your prayer will not fall on deaf ears. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as you have. The cure for covetousness is loving Christ, for he is enough. So that's my challenge to myself. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. No doubt there are hearts going up to thee just now, confessing sin, confessing covetousness, longing to be having a contentment with Christ, to have that holy communion with heaven. And we pray, Father, that the spiritual here will grasp a hold of these things and appreciate them. We pray that those that are carnal might indeed be convicted. And we pray, Father, that thou would help us not to be in any way, shape, or form like these idolaters and fornicators, these covetous ones that we've read about. And so, Father, we would ask for preservation and ask for instruction from thyself. As we go our several ways now, we pray that thou would take us home in safety in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. For two verses, please. 517, I'm thinking of the Savior and what he gave. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. First and last verses, please, of 517, and let's stand.